King of heaven, come now. How many are praying that way? King of heaven, come now. We've been going through a bit of a unique Advent series called Stay Awake. And it's really rooted in the chapter of Mark that we were coming into already in this season, Mark 13, where the whole theme is this watchfulness that Jesus calls us to. In Mark 13:37, he calls us to stay awake because the end of all time, the end of all days is near. And as we enter into this third week of Advent, the word or words that I'm using to unpack what Jesus meant when he said stay awake is working. This week we're looking at being awake and working. And if you want an Advent devotional, there's some on the back table. There's some on the welcome desk stand out there by the front door. Or you could see me if you do not have one. I did not put them in the bulletins this week, just on the account of trees. So if you want one, there are plenty around, but just let me know. Leonard Ravenhill once said, even prophesied, that the last day's church would be the most distracted church in history. He said that probably in the 70s. He died in 1994, long before smartphones and cell phones and YouTube platforms and social media platforms, long before any of that. But he said the last day's church would be the most distracted church in history. And I don't think I have to convince any of you of that. I think we all see that. I see that in my own life when I go to do any number of things, to purchase something or focusing on health or fitness or exercise or hobbies. Any number of these things take our mind off of what God has called us to be after. They take our mind off of this awakeness and this posture of alertness that Jesus calls us to. He also said the end church would drown in blessings and starve in burden. And I think that was also prophetic of our times. Drown in blessings, but starve in burdens. So I hope the burden that comes to you this week, I pray the burden that the Holy Spirit puts on you is this posture of staying awake, this posture of alertness and readiness and preparedness for Jesus. Because the King of Heaven is coming. And He's coming soon. I hope you didn't think the sign was a prophetic prediction of Jesus' return. It says, the return of Jesus, December 14th. I was not predicting that he was coming back today, just in case you were wondering. I saw that on my way in this morning. I'm like, boy, well, that really looks like I'm saying Jesus is coming back today. And that's not at all what it was intended to be. It's just today's date, and that's the title of the message. But yeah, this is the posture. So in our Advent, this is what I'm breaking it down as. This posture of awakeness, alertness, is seen in these postures, in a watching, in a waiting, in a working, and in a worship. And if you've been going along with the devotionals, these will make sense to you. But that's sort of the theme that Jesus has throughout this discussion that was brought about by a disciple's question, which we'll touch base on again later. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 13, verses 14 to 27. So we're going to have a lot to cover because we're putting basically 2 weeks into one. So get your seatbelt on and hold on. Grab a pen or a paper. And I invite you, as I read this, as I read these words of Scripture, these Holy Spirit-inspired words, take notice of them. Like, pay attention to the words and what sticks out to you. Pay attention to what God highlights or what jumps off the page at you. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word. And this is the Word that we have this morning. Mark 13, 14 to 27. Jesus continues and says, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Father, we again invite your Holy Spirit to speak through your word to us. We invite you to help give us understanding to these words. But not only understanding, God, I pray that it would be something, as we just mentioned, that would stir a burden in our heart. God, that would stir this spiritual alertness that Jesus is calling us to. This posture of being always ready. Father, would you help us to see the beauty of this, to see the seriousness of this, and to see your mercy in it all. We thank you for this time to be in your word together. We again ask the Holy Spirit to work and move in our hearts, in our minds, in our worship in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you'll know, 2 weeks ago we started talking about this end times prophecy that Jesus begins to give at the beginning of Mark 13, in response to disciples' acknowledgement of the beauty of the temple and a follow-on question about that. Jesus begins talking about the end of the days. And he mentions this phrase, the abomination of desolation. It just sounds like one of those ominous words. The abomination of desolation. And then, to be clear, it's not 100% understood what Jesus is referring to in all of this. It seems to be a mixture of near time fulfillment, again, and stuff that has not yet happened yet. We know, again, and as I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, that Rome, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple shortly, probably 30-some years after Jesus made this statement. So there is seemingly some direct application to those disciples who were listening that day. And yet, as we go through it, there also seems to be phrases and ideas and things that haven't yet happened that still point to something in the future. I'll try to help pick apart some of that for you, but it is something that is still greatly debated as to what all this means. And so I hold it with open hands, and I think it's a great mark of maturity to just hold this with open hands. You may have thoughts and opinions on a lot of this, or have heard other teachings about some of this, and I would just say let's hold it with open hands, because none of us know exactly what is meant by all of these phrases and statements and warnings that Jesus is giving. But he mentions this abomination of desolation. Now, this is a phrase that's really interesting. Abomination literally means a foul odor that causes detest. It's a strong stench that is disgusting. It's something that causes you to turn your nose up and turn away. It's something that causes desolation or destruction. And as we go through it, we'll see that Mark seems to connect it to the Antichrist, while we also know that this prophecy originated in Daniel. In Daniel, it's mentioned three times in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel 11, 31, and Daniel 12, 31. I want to look at just one of those to help give us a little picture of what this abomination might be. It says, now this is speaking of, this is also a prophecy that has some near time fulfillment. And we'll mention that in a second. But it's talking about the nation of Israel and its enemies. And it says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up an abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So this just gives us a little picture of what the abomination of desolation might look like. A lot of scholars point to a leader named Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 168 BC. And he set up altars to the Greek god Jupiter, and they sacrificed pigs in the temple. Obviously an unclean animal, not to mention setting up an altar to a god. So this would be seen as the initial fulfillment of this prophecy of Daniel's, of this abomination that causes desolation. It's an event that is blasphemous, blatantly blasphemous, and it's something that causes someone other than God himself to be worshipped in the place where only God is to be worshipped. So it was partially fulfilled in 168 BC by this ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, which actually means, his name, Epiphanes, means God manifest or the illustrious one. So there definitely is some fulfillment there. He had sold Jews into slavery. He killed many. He forbid circumcision. And he basically cut off the sacrifice and the ability of the Jews to worship in those days. And yet it seems like Jesus speaks of it as still a future event. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which obviously, it would not have happened yet. Which this is what leads then to some scholars believing that it took place in that 66 to 70 AD time period that I mentioned, when Rome came in and took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and set up worship to their own gods and came in with their flags, basically idolatrous images, and set up worship in the place where God alone is to be worshipped. That would be if you study Revelation, that would be the preterist view, I think is how you say it, which basically means that this prophecy has been fulfilled. The futurist view says that this prophecy is still yet to be ultimately fulfilled in the future, hence the name futurist. I tend to take the view that this prophecy has been partially fulfilled at least once from Daniel's time period, and probably partially fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, but still yet to be fulfilled ultimately and completely. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4, which also seems to describe something very similar to what Jesus is referring to. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4 says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So here we have the Antichrist setting himself up to be worshipped in the place that only God should be worshipped. Seemingly to me, it connects with this picture of the abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about in Mark 13 and in the other Gospels. That's where I'm landing. You may have your own views on that. I had discussions with other people over the weekend, and everyone's got a view on this to some degree. But this is the as much as I've studied Revelation, this is where I've come to, that this abomination of desolation is still a future event that has not yet been fully fulfilled. Moving on from there, Jesus says this abomination is a warning. So we're looking at it still as a future event. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation. Jesus seems to be connecting the abomination with something that's going to literally take place in Israel, in Judea, Jerusalem. It seems like he's talking of an event that's going to happen pretty immediately. He tells them to flee. Flee to the mountains. So it seems like he's talking about this event that happens in 70 AD also. And even more so, let's go back just for a minute to the how this whole conversation started. In Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. And he came out of the temple with Jesus, with his disciples. He said, the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished?" Well, if we go back, he said, when you see, you remember 2 weeks ago we talked about, he said, when you see or when you hear of rumors of wars and natural disasters, don't be alarmed by these things. These are not a sign of the end. These are just the beginnings of the birth pains. Well, he's now here, as I see it, he is now here answering their original question. What will be the sign that we are in these days? And Jesus says, but when you see this abomination of desolation, which in the context of Mark 13 seems to be referring to the destruction of the temple, not just figuratively, but the actual literal temple in Jerusalem, which we know was, again, destroyed in 70 AD. So it seems like there is definitely a partial fulfillment, again, in that Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So there's so much more we could go into there, but we have just a little bit of time. Jesus says, when you see this abomination, then... So this is the sign. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And here is where we get some instructions from Jesus. Seemingly, again, to those first disciples who were standing there. They're standing there, again, looking out over the temple in the Mount of Olives, just near Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying these things. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, nor take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back. What does this tell us for today about the end? How should we hold our material possessions? Pretty loosely. We hold our material possessions, our houses, our money, our stuff pretty loosely. Jesus is saying when the day comes, you're not to go back for any of it. You're just to go, to flee. Now, is this back to the Jerusalem destruction in the temple? We don't know exactly. There is definitely some overlap in Jesus' instructions here. But we know from the from the completeness of Scripture that material possessions are not what we are to be striving and living for in this world. Jesus says, in that day, all of that will be burned up as wood or stubble or hay. So don't hold fast to your possessions. There will be a day when they are burned up. Regardless of how you view the prophecy, the end times will be a time of great tribulation and judgment. Proverbs 11, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added to you. But don't put your trust in money or possessions. There's an urgency and a seriousness to Jesus' words, definitely for those first disciples who were living in that time and who would have experienced that. Most of those disciples, actually all of those who were there listening to him that day, would have been around for the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. There is an urgency, and this is why Jesus calls us to stay awake, be ready, be alert. He continues, and this is where I was really struck by something here in verse 17. He says, pray that it might not happen in winter, which is prophetically really significant today. We've all experienced winter. We all know if you were to flee on a day like this, it would not be nearly as pleasant as it were in the middle of April or May when the weather was more temperate. So Jesus is very much aware of the practical trouble that the end times will bring. But the beautiful part is he says to pray about it. Like, do you see that? You can easily miss this. Jesus is saying that your prayers can possibly affect when that day comes. That's what he's saying. He's saying, pray that it doesn't happen in December. Pray that it might happen in May. Like, you can easily miss that, but how powerful is your prayers? If Jesus, in fact, says, hey, you can adjust, I'll alter potentially the timing of my return based on your prayers to God because of the practical concerns of when that might happen. If that's not an encouragement to pray, I don't have much else. In all seriousness, that really struck me as profound. It's such a simple statement, and Jesus says it almost in passing, almost like it would have been commonplace for the disciples to hear something like that. No, pray that it doesn't happen in winter, and when the Son of Man returns. Like, do you see that? I think there's something I miss in prayer, the potential to move God's hand based on the prayers of his people is real. Is real. We can affect what God does based on the prayers of the church, of the body of Christ. That's beautiful. So maybe God wants to awaken our hearts to the potential power there is in prayer. I don't know where your heart is in relation to prayer, what your experience with it has been. But let me just say, there's something beautiful, powerful in coming before the Father, the King of Heaven, Jesus, coming before them and praying for the end, praying for when it might happen, praying for our family in the midst of that, praying for those who come after us in the midst of that. Now there's other questions you might have regarding the timing of this. There's pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib differences in people's beliefs. And so we're not going down all there. Jesus' point here is not to go down all of those. He's here to say, wake up. Wake up and pray. And then he goes on to state the seriousness of what is coming. The tribulation will be such as has not been from the beginning of creation until now. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. This is also where I see potential for a future fulfillment of the prophecy. I don't think we could look at the destruction of Rome and say that it was something the world has never seen since. We've had much atrocity and destruction and death since that day. But it will be unlike anything ever experienced before. But don't miss the beauty of this. He shortened the days. He shortened the days on behalf of those who were living through that time. Do you see God's mercy in that? Do you see the compassion of our God? He recognizes the struggle of pregnant women not going back for your material possessions, the struggle it will be for nursing mothers, the difficulty it might be in winter. And he says, if I had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But as a matter of fact, I am going to cut short those days for the sake of my people, for the sake of those who have chosen, who have responded in faith to my Son, to Jesus. We also introduced to the concept of election here, and this is also something we're not going to go deeply into detail here. Again, this is probably a place where you all have heard prior teaching and have prior knowledge on. This is often where, if you've studied theology in any way, Calvinism and Arminianism differ. Calvinism says that nobody can come to God except that God acts even against their will to bring them to a place of saving faith, whereas Arminianism basically says that it, for more or less, that God foresees a response of faith in somebody, and then they're elect because he foresees the response of faith that they're going to take. We're not going to get into all of the details of election in here. It's not Jesus' main point. He goes on to continue to talk about deception. We saw this in the very beginning, last 2 weeks ago, when he said, don't be worried about natural disasters and war, but do be worried about false prophets and false teachers. Be alarmed. Be on guard, he says, because in the end time, there will be those who may possibly go astray. And it says in Matthew's version of this, in Matthew 24, for the love of many will grow cold in those days, that many will go astray. But be on guard. I have told you all of these things beforehand. In John 16:1, in John's version of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you might not fall away. It's on the front page of the Advent. It's been a powerful passage that spoke to me. Jesus is telling all of these things because he doesn't want us to fall away. He's telling us because he wants to, like John 14 says, he wants us to be with him where he is. He says he's going to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. And he wants us to be there with him. He's telling us all of these things, all of these warnings, all of this call to being awake and alert is so that we don't fall away, so that we don't go astray. This is Jesus' heartbeat throughout this whole discourse that he's prophesying about. Moving on to the last section here. There also is some confusion in this. In this short opening statement, but in those days, after that tribulation, some see this as a chronological time gap. As in, there's a big period of time between the tribulation and when Jesus returns. Others see this but as more of a thematic transition. It seems odd to me that Jesus would talk about all of these things in the way that he does for there to be a 2,000-year gap then to when he returns. It seems like that would really water down a lot of his warnings and his admonition to be alert. So what does that suggest? Well, that suggests the tribulation comes as leading into Jesus' return. And again, there's more, much more that we could go into there. But we are not going to today. My wife was like, hey, you should do a study on Revelation. I'm like, I am not ready for a study on Revelation. I need like 6 months of study before I would do anything with Revelation at this point in my time, in my journey. I'm just not prepared for that. I've studied Mark pretty good, and I think I've come to some positions of agreement and belief, but man, Revelation is a serious study that I don't want to take lightly, and I'm just not at all in the place to go there yet. There will be a day, maybe before Jesus returns too. Jesus goes on to say, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. There's going to be celestial and cosmic disruption and disturbances when the Son of Man comes. Judges 5, 4 and 5. I don't have it up here, but Judges 5, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 just talks about how when the Lord moves, the earth shakes. What we're seeing, what is often described in this is this, these signs are not a sign that Jesus is coming. These cosmic disturbances are not a sign that Jesus is about to come. They're a sign that he's already moving. They're a sign that God is already moving. The heavens will be shaken. The sun and the moon will no longer give light. These are a sign that Jesus is already on his way. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This time of year, we focus on Jesus coming as a baby, as a infant, as a man in human likeness, in human form. And that's right and good and beautiful to continue to look upon that. But the beauty is we're living in our own season of Advent now. And the season of Advent that we're looking forward to, the anticipation of Jesus, is not as a baby in a manger. It's as the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. He's not coming back again as a servant, like Mark 10:45 says. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's given his life. He's coming back to claim what's his now. He's coming back to gather his elect from the ends of the earth. The Son of Man is coming in power and glory, and it will be a sight to see when he does. They will see it. Jesus' return will be bodily, a physical return. We will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is the blessed hope that we look forward to in the season of Advent that we are living in now. We look forward to the return of the King of Kings, the one who initially came as a baby, but will come back as the Lord of glory. I think Titus 2:11 summarizes our posture as an end times, potentially end times church. This is the posture that God calls us to. Listen to this. I think it summarizes and concisely puts together this posture of being awake. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us and to purify us, a people for his own possession and zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask Jesus, when is this kingdom going to come? When will the nation of Israel return to its power and its glory? The disciples in those days were also wondering about a future time. And what was Jesus' response to them? Does anyone know? What was Jesus' response when he asked them, when will we see this kingdom coming? Jesus says, it is not for you to know the hour the Father has prepared for such things. As we study Revelation and as we look to Jesus coming and his return, let us not lose sight of the fact that we are here in this day with a purpose for God for right now. We have things that God wants us to do. You have things that God might call you to do, will call you to do as you step out of this building. As we end this service, God, it might call you to pray for someone, to work alongside someone, to help someone, to spend time with family or to love on your spouse. We have work to do in this day. Let us be zealous for what God has given us this day to work at. And that's the theme this week in Advent. We're awake, but we're still working for what God has called us to today. Don't let tomorrow overrule what God is calling us to today. Amen. Well, I invite you to pray with me. We have a couple minutes. Take a couple minutes here and just pray together. I'm going to again leave it silent for a minute or two, just for you to come before the Lord in your own heart. This isn't a time just to sit quietly. This is a time for you to talk with Jesus. Share with him your heart, how you're feeling in response to this. And just see what he says. See what the Holy Spirit says to you in response to this word, in response to this call of staying awake and being ready for the return.